So many of you that know me well at least, know that I am a coach at heart. Coach Dosh. And I've been coaching for a long time, been coaching really pretty much since I got out of college, coach track, cross country. I'll coach anything. I'm coaching my kids nonstop. I'm coaching when I'm here, honestly, on Sunday morning with each of you, I'm in coach mode. And I get fired up and excited about the opportunity that I have each and every week to share what I think is the greatest coaching news or coaching strategies, if you will, that anybody can share. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God. I get so fired up about that. And what I want you to hear this morning as we begin is this. When I think about the church and what I'm called to do as your coach or your shepherd or your pastor, or whatever you want to call me, is I am called to equip you in this moment to actually go out and play the game well. And to put it in my terms, to go out and run the race well, right? Because I'm a running coach, right? This moment that we get together every Sunday morning is so unbelievably important, is vitally important. Why? Because this is the training ground. This is the practice place where we learn how to go out and actually live out what it means to be a Christian. When we're here in this place, are we Christians? Yes, absolutely, of course. But the goal of being a Christian is not coming into the church. The goal of being a Christian is what we do when we leave this place, right? The goal of, and the success story of a church is not, oh, we filled a bunch of seats in the church. That's great. But if we aren't measuring our success by the quality of the people that we're sending out of this building, then I think we have our perspective really messed up. And so my hope, my prayer, every single time we get together as the church, as the body of Christ, is to prepare you and equip you and challenge you so that when you leave here, man, we are a force in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our communities. We are wrecking balls for the gospel of Jesus Christ when we get out there. Come on, can I get an amen to that this morning? That's what we want to be as a church. And so here's what we've been doing for the last several weeks. We're in week three now. We're talking about our core values here at True North. What we're doing really is we're talking about our culture. And as a coach, right, one of the most important things that you can do for your team is establish a healthy culture. You see this over and over again in all different types of sports arenas. You can have the most talented players in the world. You can have the greatest game plan, but if the culture stinks, if the culture has not been latched onto, grabbed onto, and being lived out, it's not going to matter. And so we have a culture here at True North. We have five core values that we want this community to be living by, not just when you're here, but when you're out in the world. And I think it's even more important that we're living that out in the world. All right, and so we've talked about these. I'm going to go over them again real quick. We show grace here. That's part of our culture. We speak truth here. Right? Those two things go hand in hand. Life change, life transformation doesn't happen without both of those things being 100% in action. Full of grace, full of truth. That was what our Savior was. That's what John 1:14 says. He was full of grace and truth. What is the greatest truth that we can share with someone? It is Jesus Christ, right? Core value number three, share Jesus. And then we're gonna serve generously, that's number four, and we're gonna seek community, that's number five. We're gonna live those things out because when we live those things out, here's what we believe. The world is impacted by the gospel. As people see us living those things out, it's magnetic. They want to be a part of it. They're asking the question, what is it that makes these people different? There's something different about them. And so as we continue in this series, we're simply calling the series United, because what we want is we want this community, this faith community, to be united around these core values. Every one of us living these things out, the more of us that are living these things out, the greater the impact that we're gonna have on the world around us. And so this week, we're continuing with Share Jesus. Share Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this week. This is just fundamental human nature, right? We talk about the things that we are passionate about, right? I think you don't have to be a Christian to believe that. We all know this, right? Whether it's someone's favorite sports team, their favorite restaurant, a person in their life, whatever it might be, right? We talk about the things that we're excited about, that we're passionate about, right? I love my wife. I love my wife. Autumn is amazing. Week in and week out, serving our family, serving in this church. She has a full-time job. I mean, she does it all. She does it all well. She has challenged me. She has encouraged me. I could talk about her all day, right? I love my wife. And so I'm passionate about her, and I'll talk about her all day. I love Chick-fil-A sauce. Anybody else? I don't want to equate Chick-fil-A sauce with my wife. That seems wildly inappropriate. But I do love Chick-fil-A sauce too. Right, and I'll tell everybody who will listen about it. I go to Chick-fil-A for the sauce. Seriously, right? And I'll tell anybody, yeah, man, it's the best sauce on the planet. I would eat it on everything, right? I love it. I'll talk about it because I love it. I'm passionate about it. And yet here is what is just mind-blowing to me. Here's a stunning statistic. While 70% of people would say they know, they believe they should be telling their friends about Jesus, talking about Jesus, in the last 6 months, only 30% of Christians have actually shared their faith with a person who doesn't believe or doesn't know about Jesus. And when I read that, as I was researching this week, that's stunning. And my question is, why? Because I don't know about you. While I love my wife and I love Chick-fil-A sauce, there is nothing that excites me more than Jesus Christ and his gospel. Nothing. It is the one thing that has completely revolutionized and transformed my life. And so my question is why? Why is it that there are so many Christians who are unwilling to talk about Jesus? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, I do think there's a fear. There's a fear inside of people. Fear of rejection, fear of what the culture is gonna say to us, right? I think there's fear. But I also think there is a lack of knowledge, maybe is the best way to put it. People just don't know where to start. Where do I start with this whole Jesus sharing thing? Right? I need some practical tools. And unfortunately, I don't think the church is doing a good enough job of equipping the church to go out and actually do this, right? Because what I believe, I know this. I don't know all of you, but I know this about most of you. If Jesus has transformed your life, I know you want other people to know about Jesus. I know that. If I were to ask you, I know that you would say, yes, of course, I want that. And yet there's something holding us back. And so the more I thought about that this week and was preparing for week three of this series, I began thinking about, okay, yes, there's this fear. Yes, there's this lack of knowledge. But really at the end of the day, and I'm specifically talking about American culture now, what is it that's holding us back? And I believe it comes down to one thing. That sharing our faith, sharing Jesus with the world around us, in order for us to do it consistently, regularly, it must become a lifestyle. There is a lifestyle change that has to happen in a person before they will really, truly begin to share the gospel regularly with their family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. And the sad reality is, the sad truth, I'm gonna hit you with the hard truth this morning, right off the bat, is this. Most Americans are comfortable. They do not want their comfortable life upset. They want to continue to live the way that they've been living because it works for them, it's good for them, and this whole sharing Jesus thing requires some intentionality, like serious intentionality. And we're gonna talk about that today. At the end of the day, here's what I want you to know as we begin. that in order for us to be the church that God has called us to be, we must be a church that shares Jesus boldly, that is unashamed, that is out in our world telling as many people as we can about how amazing he is. Right? He has commanded us, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. We are commanded to go and do that. And I would argue that a church or a Christian who is not doing that does not truly understand the gospel and what Jesus has called us to be. And man, I want that for us. That's the kind of community I want us to be. And so the last question before we kind of dive into our text here this morning is this. What does it look like to live a lifestyle and to change our heart, to change our thinking about this whole sharing Jesus thing? I believe it starts with this heart posture. We actually have a vision here. It's on our big red wall in the back. I encourage you today, go read it when you walk out of here today. We want to help people bridge the gap between the hopelessly lost and the hope of Jesus. That mindset has to be deep, deep set in our hearts. There are people who are lost. And today, without Jesus, they are headed for destruction. And that must be on our minds at all times. Why? Because we began this series with another verse, John 13, 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If we love people, then we should be passionate about them knowing Jesus because we know how Jesus will set them free. And so that mindset, that's gotta be part of our daily thinking, our daily living, deeply embedded in our heart. Where are the people who are lost? And how can I bridge the gap between them and this amazing Savior of mine? And so today I want to look at a passage of scripture where we find some guys who are just passionately bridging that gap, who are passionate about sharing their faith unashamedly, regardless of what the world says. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today. I encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me this morning. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read 20 verses this morning. But before we do that, I want to give us some context. Okay, now the apostles, the 12 apostles, have been preaching and teaching. This is the book of Acts. If you don't know the book of Acts, I encourage you, go read it over the next few days. A fascinating, amazing story of how the church began after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and went back up to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. And he gives the 12 apostles, the guys who spent all this time with Jesus, following him around, learning from him, he gives them this charge. Go out into the world. Start making disciples. Tell people about who I am. And the early church begins to grow. They begin to preach the word. Peter and John and Andrew and James and all these disciples, right? They begin doing this. And the Jewish religious leaders and the city or the nation, I should say, of Rome is not happy about it. They're recognizing these Christians, they're disturbing the peace. They're causing a problem in our city. They don't like it. And so right before this passage that we're going to read, something happens. Chapter 3, right at the end of chapter 3. Peter and John heal a man who is lame. And word spreads and people find out all about it. And the religious leaders find out about this and they come to Peter and John. And this is where we're going to pick this story up. And they confront them while they're teaching. This is what it says, beginning in verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It says they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. In Jewish culture, they did not hold trials during the evening, so they had to wait until the next day, so they throw them in prison. It says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There's now 5,000. That's just men. That doesn't include women and children because in ancient literature, ancient documents, they didn't even include the women and children. So 5,000 men, probably significantly more than that, maybe 20,000 have now believed, right? It says the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. So all the big wigs of the religious elite are there. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. They're putting them on trial. They say to them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" They're speaking now specifically of what happened in chapter 3, just before this. By whose name and by what power did you heal this lame man? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked, how is he healed? Then know this." Let me tell you, this is how. "You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." It's because of Jesus, he says. Jesus is, now he quotes here from Psalm 118, "the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Right? You guys rejected him. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah. You rejected him. You put him on the cross. You killed him. But this is the guy. This is the one that they prophesied about. He says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Then it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They recognized these guys are regular, average, ordinary dudes, and yet there's something special about them. Clearly, they have spent time with this Jesus. It says, but since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, the guy who was healed from being lame is standing right there with them. He's not lame anymore. It says there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. So they order them out. They all get their heads together. They start talking, and they say this: "What are we going to do with these men, these rabble-rousers, these guys who are stirring the pot, talking about Jesus all the time? What are we going to do with these guys?" It says, "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." There's no way to deny it. The guy was lame. Now he's standing there. He's not lame. And they're saying it's by the power of Jesus. But to stop this thing, this is what they come up with, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. In other words, stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear this Jesus talk up in here. Sound familiar? Don't say the name of Jesus, please. You can talk about other things. You can talk about other gods, but do not say the name of Jesus, right? Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we will not stop. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Man, I love that. And that's where I want to stop. We cannot help speaking the name of Jesus. And we're not going to stop. And there's nothing you can say to us that's going to make us stop. And as I studied that out this week, here's the question that came to my mind. Why? What happened in these guys' lives that got them to the point where they were like, "I don't care if you throw me in prison. I don't care if you put me to the stake. I don't care if you tar and feather me," which is what they were doing to some Christians. "I don't care what you say. I am not going to stop speaking the name of Jesus." They couldn't help it. Number one, they have been with Jesus. They can't help speaking the name of Jesus because they've experienced his power. They've seen what he's done. He has changed their lives. And they are so fired up and excited to tell people about Jesus. And I love What it says here in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, that they were astonished and they took note that what? That these men had been with Jesus. It was obvious. It was obvious that they had spent time with Jesus. And when you spend time with Jesus, when you are consistently in relationship with him, it changes you. It changes you. It's not possible. I've said this for many years. It is not possible to have a deep, thriving, authentic relationship with Jesus and him not completely and radically transform your living and your thinking. It's not possible, because that's the power of the Holy Spirit working through a life through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. And so they see this, they recognize there's something different. Something has supernaturally changed these guys, right? We know this because what do they say? These guys are ordinary average dudes, average Joes. They didn't go to the greatest rabbinical schools, right? They're not part of the religious elite. They're nobodies. And listen to them talk. Listen to this confidence that they have in speaking the name of Jesus. Right? Why couldn't they help speaking? Because this is what Jesus trained them for. This is what he gathered them up and spent 3 years doing miracles in front of them and teaching them and transforming their lives for, so that they could go out and do this. And now they're doing it. And they're unashamed to do it. Number one, why couldn't they help speaking? Because they had been with Jesus. But number two, the Spirit of God has taken over their lives. What does it say? In verse 8, let's read this again. It says, they come to him, they come to Peter and John, they ask this question, by what power, what name did you do this? And Peter says this in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That's not something to quickly glance over, right? The Spirit of God has filled them. And I must say this morning, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and your heart has genuinely been regenerated by him, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And I think we forget this. There's a book that was written, I don't know, 10 years ago, maybe more now, called Forgotten God. Francis Chan is the writer of that book. For the forgotten God, right? We think about God the Father, we think about God the Son, but what about the Spirit of God, who is literally living inside of us? Jesus himself said, I am sending you an advocate that is actually going to be better for you than if I were here in person with you. Because even when Jesus was here physically on the earth and he was walking with the disciples, there were times when he went off to pray and there were times when he had things to do and he couldn't be with the disciples. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, living inside of us, actively working, advocating on our behalf, challenging us, encouraging us, giving us wisdom and discernment and boldness. And these guys are filled with it, filled with the Spirit of God, right? And it does, it leads to this boldness. I love this verse in Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then he says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And so I love this little illustration that Paul gives the Ephesian church here. And really, this is about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, what it should be doing in the life of a Jesus follower, right? When you drink too much alcohol, people do dumb things. We all know this, right? We do stupid things. People do dumb things. They lose their inhibitions. They make choices and decisions that they would never do, things they would never do, things they would never say in a million years if they were not drinking, if they had not put too much alcohol in their body. It's never a good thing. Drunkenness is no good, no bueno. And in the same way, this is what he's saying about the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is in you, when you are essentially drunk on the Spirit of God, You also do things that are out of character, out of your normal nature, only it's in a good way. Instead of the negative things that we do when we're drunk on alcohol, when we have the Spirit of God inside of us, here's what's happening. He's directing us, putting thoughts in our mind, challenging our heart to say things and do things we would never do or say on our own. I've had this happen to me so many times in my life where I feel this conviction. I know it's the Holy Spirit because I know there's no way, if it was me, I would ever say that. There's no way I would ever do that. I would never be that bold to say that or do that thing. It's the Spirit of God working actively inside of us. And we need to be listening to the Spirit. And I think for most of us, we've got him tuned out. We're just not even paying attention. And because of that, we're missing out on the opportunities that God is putting right in front of us every single day to share the gospel boldly. All right, so that's number two. The Spirit has taken over. That's why they can't help from speaking, because they're not in control. The Spirit's in control. But third, they made themselves servants of Jesus, not man. They have a new mission. They have a new king, a new Lord. And it's not the religious elite, and it's not the emperor of Rome. It's not anybody else but Jesus Christ himself. I love this in verse 19. It says, when they called them in again, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This is what they said. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As followers of Jesus, we don't answer to anyone else first and foremost but Jesus. That's who we answer to first. And then after that, sure, are there authorities in our lives that we should be answering to and following and listening to? Yeah, but only as far as it lines up with Jesus Christ, his word, being obedient to him first. Right? And so what they have done is they have made themselves, there's a word that's used in scripture all the time, bond servant. Essentially, they've enslaved themselves to the will of Jesus Christ. I will do whatever you ask me to do. I will go wherever you ask me to go. Say whatever you want me to say. Whatever you want from me, Lord, I am your bond servant. Take me wherever you want me to go. They cannot help speaking because Jesus commanded them in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and make disciples. And they're going to stop at nothing. No matter what, this is the mission. And so here's the question for us today. That's the why. That's why they couldn't help speaking. But what does a lifestyle of actually living that out look like for us? What is a lifestyle of I cannot help speaking, I cannot stop speaking the name of Jesus look like for us in our context in 2023? I want to give us a few of these. Number one, it takes advantage of every opportunity. I mean, it takes advantage of every single opportunity. That's what it looks like to live a lifestyle. For it to truly be, this is how I live. It's not just something I do on occasion when I feel like it, but this is a lifestyle. It takes every opportunity, right? Peter and John, they're always ready. They are always ready. All throughout Acts, all throughout the New Testament, we see this. Whenever the opportunity came, they took full advantage of it. I love this from, again, from the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. He says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. What does he want them to pray for? That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, it says. Make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so from this tiny little passage of scripture here from Paul, we see a couple of things. Number one, where does opportunity, right? It says, take advantage of every opportunity. That's point number one here. Where does opportunity come from? It starts with prayer. It starts with actually asking the Lord to bring opportunities. What does he say here? Devote yourselves to prayer, Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Can I ask you today, when was the last time you began your day praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel today? Well, when was the last time we thought of that person that we know is far from God and said, Lord, give me an opportunity to just preach the gospel to this person, to show it, to live it out for them, to show them what it looks like to love God and to be loved by him. If we're not praying for those opportunities, we're selling ourselves short. Because I believe God's gonna answer that prayer. He is, you start praying that prayer and he's going to answer it. I promise you that. He will. He's gonna bring those opportunities along. They're gonna come when you maybe least expect it, but he will. Right? So it starts with this prayer, but then there's also this idea of our eyes being open and ready for it. What does he say? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. As followers of Jesus who have been commanded and called to share the gospel, to share Jesus, we actually have to be looking for the opportunity to do that. And I think for most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're so focused and so fixated on our lives and our stuff, we're not paying attention to that. And even when it does come along, we turn our face and don't look at it. I'm too busy. I got other stuff going on. Nope, not today. Right? Being watchful, paying attention to opportunities. There's a saying, we say this a lot around here. As Christians, we should be paying attention to the tension in people's lives all the time. Pay attention to the tension. Someone just moved. They're new to the area. They're going through a health crisis. They're struggling in their relationship, their marriage. Whatever it might be, whatever the tension is in their life, that's an opportunity right there to begin conversation with them, to talk about the hope that you have, right? What does he say? Make the most of every opportunity, right? It seizes the moment, man. Carpe diem. It seizes the moment every single time. Right? Greg kind of talked about this last week a little bit in his message on speaking truth, right? Let your conversation, he says, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Right? We must be educated, ready. Let me ask you this question. If I were to go around the room right now and ask you, can you articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way right now that actually makes sense to someone who does not know Jesus? Could you do it? And if the answer is no, don't beat yourself up about it. Do something about it. Learn, figure that out, that there's tactics that we can use to actually learn that and figure out how to share the gospel with others, right? In a way that is gracious, but in a way that is true. Right? That's what we're called to do. But we take advantage of every opportunity. I don't want one opportunity to share what Jesus has done in my life and what he can do in theirs to go by and I miss it. I don't. I want them to know Jesus so badly. And maybe today or this week or even this year, I'm the only person who actually shares Christ with them. That might be. I don't want to miss that opportunity. Right, so that's what a lifestyle of I cannot help speaking looks like. It takes advantage of every opportunity. But number two, it boldly speaks the name of Jesus. There is a courageousness to those who are living a lifestyle of sharing the gospel. Right, I love this. In verse 2, what does it say here? Go back and read this. It says, they were greatly disturbed. This is the religious elite now. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were disturbed by what they were doing. And as I read that this week, you know what I thought? I want to cause a disruption to the evil that's going on in this world. I want to disturb some people. Some of you are like, mission accomplished, Justin. You're disturbing. I do, though. I want to disturb the enemy. I want to disturb him because every time we say the name of Jesus, come on, do you know this today? Hell shudders, man. It slams back the gates. Every time we speak the name of Jesus, Satan is quaking in his boots. You know why? Because the battle is already won. The victory is already won. And when we proclaim that, man, there is power in that. There is power in the name of Jesus. Speak it boldly. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. We are living in a culture that's not a whole lot different than what these guys were living in. Right? What do they say? What are we going to do with these guys? They keep talking about this Jesus. That's right. And we're going to keep talking about him because he has done something in our lives that it just doesn't compare to anything else. And we want you to know it. We want you to experience what he has done in us. I love this. 1 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. What a powerful, powerful verse. For the spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, doesn't make us afraid, doesn't make us fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So it says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. This is Paul again talking. Rather, he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Here's what Satan wants from you today. He wants you to back down. He wants you to shy away. He wants you to get so focused and fixated on your life and your stuff and what you need for you that you completely blow off sharing the gospel with the people around you. He wants you silent. That's what he wants. He wants silent churches. He wants silent Christians in their homes. He wants silent Christians in their neighborhoods and in their offices. That's what he wants. But again, back to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. What does it say? The Spirit of God that is in us does not make us timid. It gives us power. And that power comes with love and self-discipline. Right? And so in the way, there's power, but it's not beat them with a baseball bat power. Right? It's a loving power. It's a self-discipline power. That self-discipline comes out when we don't engage in the things that the rest of the world engages in, and the world sees that. Right? There's so much power in speaking the name of Jesus boldly. Speak it boldly, church. Then finally, a life that lives just a lifestyle of I cannot help speaking, it trusts God with the results. It trusts God with the results. I think for many years, here was something that I struggled with. I know I'm supposed to be doing that. And every once in a while, I will. I'll share my faith. But oftentimes, people reject it. Oftentimes, they might even get a little bit irritated with me. Maybe they don't even want to be friends with me anymore. I don't know. But at the end of the day, right, I had to stop putting the weight of saving people on myself. That's not my job. It is not my job, right? The Holy Spirit of God has to transform a heart, has to do the work, cultivate the soil, right? What I am, what you are, is you're a seed thrower. You're casting that seed. You're speaking the truth. You're a vessel for the truth of the gospel. And if we are doing that, then we can leave the results up to the Lord. And no, I did what I was supposed to do. I did what I was called to do. I just was obedient. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Just be obedient and trust the Lord with the results. I love what it says in Acts 4:4. It says, but many who heard the message believed. And so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. They proclaimed the message. And what does it say? Many came to faith. Some didn't, but many did. The same power that pulsed through their veins, the same Holy Spirit that was inside of them is inside of us. And it should be no different today. When we proclaim the name of Jesus with grace and truth, it transforms things. It changes things. And so here's what I want you to know this morning. Here's what I want you to know. It's not our job to save. It's our job to share. That's it. It's not our job to save. Take that pressure off of yourself right now. But it 100% is our job to share. We must share. We must be obedient. And what I want, this is what I want. As I was thinking about this week, praying about this week, you know what I want for this church? I want a fire in our bellies, man, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want a fire in this church's belly And I recognize, you recognize, we all recognize, we're not gonna bat 1,000, but we're gonna get out there and we're gonna start swinging away, man. We're gonna go for it. We're gonna boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, right? We don't have to save them. Praise God for that. Jesus Christ, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin to save us, to do the work that we could not do for ourselves, and to give us an amazing hope and a future and eternity in heaven with him. And all we have to do is accept that and believe that. He does the work. But he has called us to be obedient. We must share. Now, here's the question. What does that look like? Because as we began this message today, I began by saying one of the biggest reasons people don't share is they simply just don't have the, they don't feel like they have the tools. Now, I've given you the first step to this. It just comes down to boldness, people. Like, it does. We can make all the excuses we want, but at the end of the day, I think that's the primary reason. It comes down to boldness, living this lifestyle that says, I'm gonna preach the word of the Lord. I'm gonna preach the gospel. I'm gonna do it with grace and truth. Right? But I do believe there are some things we can do, really practical things, to start to create those opportunities so that we can take every opportunity to share the gospel. I read a book recently called How to Share Your Faith, or How to Share Jesus Without Being That Guy. It's a really fascinating book, great book. In fact, I may at some point order a copy for the whole church. It's really good. And he gives some really practical ways that he is using to create opportunities to share his faith with people. Right? And so I want to give you these this morning. I really encourage you, write these down, take these home this week, and begin to put some of these things into practice. All right, number one, this is what he says. We need to merge our universes. Merge our universes. What does he mean when he says that? Merge our universes. Everyone in this room has Christian friends and non-Christian friends. Christian, you know, relatives, non-Christian relatives. One of those powerful things that you can do, and this is what he says, he uses these statistics. One of the most powerful things that you can do is get people who are not believers in a room with a bunch of people who are. And the stat that he uses is this. You know what the most powerful influencer is for someone beginning to believe something they never believed before? Number one, it is not information. It's not statistics. It's not knowledge. You know what it is? It's community. It's community. And he gives this example. He says, imagine if I came into this room today and I said, last night I was sleeping in my bed and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this alien spaceship showed up over top of my house. And it sucked me up into the spaceship and it took me off to some outer realm in space and I was there for 2 weeks and, you know, hung out with the aliens for a while and then I came back and actually the ship's still in my yard. They like stayed for a while. They're hanging out at my house. What would you think? Crazy town, right? We're all going, that's crazy. I don't believe that. That's nuts. Now I want you to imagine you're with a bunch of people who've never heard about Jesus before. Let me tell you about Jesus. Like 2,000 years ago, he's actually God. He came to earth. God made him a man, became a man. Then he died on the cross for our sins. Then he was actually resurrected from the dead. And now he's living up in heaven. He's going to come back someday. And crazy town, right? That's what they're thinking. This is nuts. Now, I want you to imagine, though, put yourself back in the alien situation. You go to a party and everybody there is talking about this alien. And they're all like, no, I saw it. I experienced it. It happened to me too, right? You start to at least go, maybe there's something to this whole thing, right? Same thing with Jesus, right? You throw a party at your house and you invite 2/3 of your friends are Christians and 1/3 of them are not. And they come over and all your Christian friends, we're talking about the Jesus, we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about Jesus has transformed our lives. And we're going, all of a sudden they're going, maybe there's something to this whole thing, right? And so what's a really practical, tangible thing that you can begin to do? Start merging your universes. This takes intentionality though. You actually have to schedule this. You got to put things on the calendar. You got to cut some other things out so that you can do that. But it becomes a lifestyle. Now, I'm going to do this regularly. I'm going to merge my universes. I'm going to get my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends together regularly so that they can experience the community of Jesus. Right? What a powerful, practical, easy, simple step that you can begin to take. Right? Merge your universes. Number two, go to their things. Go to their things. When I say go to their things, here's what I mean. We're gonna go to the events of the people in our life that do not know Jesus, do not have the gospel, and we're gonna hang out with them there in their environment. We're gonna go to their sporting events, their kids' sporting events. We're gonna show that we actually care about them, right? Because here's why. Someone is much more likely to come to something of yours if you have actually taken the step to go to theirs. Someone is much more likely, after you've gone to multiple events in somebody's life and supported them and cared for them, much more likely to respond to an invite to come to church or your life group if you have done that for them, right? Even if it's just simply because, hey, I want to be kind, I want to be nice, I want to be respectful because they've been respectful to me. But boy, once you get them in an environment where the gospel is being preached, man, then the Holy Spirit can take hold, can do his work, right? Merge our universes, start going to their events. Third, we get really practical now. Coffee, dinner, gospel. Coffee, dinner, gospel. All right, coffee is like super low, you know, low key. You might talk about, you know, some sports, maybe talk about the weather, right? It's maybe 20, 30 minutes, maybe an hour at the most, right? It's very, very informal. It's very non-committal, right? And you're gonna talk about your interests. And there's a hierarchy here. Right? So we're gonna talk about our interests. We're gonna invite someone to coffee. Next, we're gonna invite them to dinner. Dinner's a little bit more of a commitment, isn't it? We know this. Right? Dinner might be 2 or 3 hours, right? And at dinner, we know this, you get into deeper things. You get into values. You start talking about what you believe about politics. You start talking about, you know, a little bit what you believe about, you know, that sports team or that product that you really like. And you might actually start to have some disagreement a little bit in that environment, right? But then finally, as you have coffee, as you have dinner and you get to know them better, you begin to build that relationship with them, then you begin to get into what I call worldview, or what he calls worldview. Worldview. Now we're into the space where we're asking the biggest questions. What's the meaning of life? Man, I went through this really hard struggle and I still haven't recovered. I don't know what to do about it. Right? And now we interject the worldview that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it's transformed us, how it's changed us, right? And I want to encourage you in those environments, in all of those environments, listen. Listen to people. Listen to their story. Listen first and then talk second. Listen first and then share your story and share the gospel story, right? Number four, we got two more. First, it was merge our universes, go to their things, coffee, dinner, gospel, tell a better story. This one should be easy, and yet for some reason, it seems like it's not. You wanna know one of the reasons why in American culture, the gospel is not being proclaimed and why Christianity seems to be on the decline, and in other parts of the world, it seems to be skyrocketing. Like there are parts of the world where Christianity is spreading like wildfire. I really believe it comes down to this. The story that's being told in other parts of the world is this. My life was broken. I was lost. I was hungry. I was tired. I was destitute. And Jesus Christ gave me this amazing hope. He changed everything for me. That's the story in many other parts of the world. You know what the story is here? Jesus is oppressive. Jesus wants to kill your joy. Jesus isn't fun. You don't want to follow Jesus. You don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, right? And so here's my question to us, church. How do we expect to get it to for people to get excited about Jesus when we make it about as exciting as, you know, getting on the phone with Comcast? Like, seriously. When you talk about Jesus, when you tell the story of Jesus, how do you tell it? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm down with the Jesus. I'm down with the Jesus thing. Or is it like, man, let me tell you about how Jesus Christ has transformed my life. Let me tell you about how he has given me a new hope and a purpose and a future and the impact that I'm having now because of what he's done in my life, how he's helped me to get over this issue, this relational issue, whatever it might be. I mean, there's a big difference there in the presentation of the story that we're telling. Tell the Jesus story like you're excited about it. Even if they don't believe it right there on the spot, they're gonna be wondering, wow, that again, there's something different about this person. And then finally, become their unofficial chaplain. Become their unofficial chaplain. Sharing Jesus, church, does not stop when we share Jesus the first time or even when they come to believe in Jesus. There is a hard work of discipleship that needs to continue on once someone comes to faith. And you are the best person. You are the most equipped person to do that because you are the one who has the relationship with them. Continue to encourage them. Continue to stoke the fire of their faith, right? Continue to commit and help them grow. We have something here that we call huddles. 3 to 4 guys, 3 to 4 ladies who are discipling each other, encouraging one another, right? We put that into place because we believe in this. We believe in discipleship, right? Be a part of that person's life. Continue to help them thrive and grow until they're ready, just like a Paul-Timothy relationship, to be sent out and to go now and do it themselves. That's what sharing Jesus looks like. That's what a lifestyle looks like. And so as we close today, here's again, the truth that I think we have to admit. This takes serious intentionality. This actually takes effort on our part. And what I think most Christians do is they do this. They say, I want Jesus to be the add-on to my existing life. Rather than Jesus is my life. And everything that I do, from my workplace to my family to my neighborhood, is about making Jesus known, making his name famous. And that's man, my heart, from mine to yours, as your pastor. And I wanna see our entire community doing that, our entire church living that out. Guys, there is an evil, evil agenda going on in the world. Satan is out to steal and kill and destroy. And you know what we are as Christians in this world? We are disruptors to that. We are disturbers of that evil. And man, I get excited. I get fired up thinking about a church, every one of us on mission, doing that together, united in that. Let's be a people who proclaim, I will not stop speaking. I will not stop speaking the name of Jesus.